for this Good Friday, come from the Gospel according to St. Mark, and can be entitled St. Mark's Passion. The word passion, like so many other words, has been debased in our time. It has been made the equivalent of erotic desire. But the root meaning of the word passion has to do with the endurance of pain, physical and emotional. It has to do with suffering. Johann Sebastian Bach drew from the Gospel according to John the story of our Lord's passion, and again he did it from the Gospel according to Matthew. And today we are culturally enriched by St. John's Passion and St. Matthew's Passion. But today we focus upon the Passion according to St. Mark. Mark's Gospel, though the briefest of the four contained in the New Testament, is the most direct and has been termed by scholars as a graphic transcript from life. And we begin our series of meditations based on the 15th chapter of the Gospel according to Mark, considering the first five verses in which we see Christ condemned. Very early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin reached a decision. They bound Jesus, led him away, handed him over to Pilate. "Are you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate. "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. The chief priests accused him of many things. So again Pilate asked him, "Aren't you going to answer? See how many things they are accusing you of." But Jesus still made no reply, and Pilate was amazed. Christ condemned. Condemned by the religious hierarchy and power structure of his day. Apart from bad government, there is no other enemy of the church as dangerous and deadly as bad religion. And here were the very men to whom the oracles of God had been entrusted, and when Messiah came, they despised him and they condemned him to die. And so the prisoner is bound and led away. The hands of Jesus are bound, shackled like those of a common criminal. The hands that reached out to touch and bless the little children. The hands that reached out to an imperiled disciple on the sea, Simon, ready to sink. The hands that anointed the eyes of the blind so that they could see. The hands that, taking bread, break it and gave it to others as a sacrament of his redeeming love. His holy hands are bound and the prisoner is led away. He is led away to Pontius Pilate, a man who is cynical, cruel, tactless, cowardly. A man who had the unmitigated gall of stealing from the temple treasury to engage in public works. A man who mingled the blood of Galileans with the blood of the sacrifices that they would offer. A man who would use and abuse his power to keep everybody else in line because a riot would look bad on his record at Rome. Jesus is led away to Pontius Pilate. For while the Jewish hierarchy desires to have Jesus killed, being subject to Rome, they do not have the authority to execute, and therefore they must go to this hated Gentile for the favor that they seek. And confronted with Pontius Pilate, Jesus maintains a resolute silence. As a lamb before its shearers is dumb, so he opens not his mouth. For he would have one and all to know that his life is not being taken from him. In silent majesty he goes to meet his destiny and is willing to die and to give his life a ransom for many. Christ condemned. Condemned by his own, and soon to be condemned and handed over to die by Pontius Pilate. We sing together hymn 185, Beneath the Cross of Jesus, though the whole world turn against him, I would take my stand. Selection 185. from the Gospel according to Mark, the 15th chapter, and at verse 6. Now it was the custom at the feast to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. "Do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" he asked. Knowing it was out of envy that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. "What shall I do then with the one you call the King of the Jews?" Pilate asked them. "Crucify him," they shouted. "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. There's no doubt whatsoever about it that Pontius Pilate was extremely uneasy in dealing with the prisoner who had been thrust upon him. And it makes a very interesting study in human weakness and cowardice to put together on a split screen the accounts of the four Gospels, particularly where they deal with Pontius Pilate. And notice the man's footwork. He goes in to cross-examine the prisoner. He goes out to deal with the mob. He goes in again to question the prisoner. He goes out again to listen to the people. He is a leaf carried by contrary winds. He is a man who lacks virtue and is given to vacillation. He is a coward, as cowardly as he is cruel. And finally, he hits upon a way out of his predicament. He doesn't want to condemn an innocent man, but he doesn't want to exonerate him either, because the people have turned against him. And so he proposes what is known as the Paschal Amnesty. For it was the custom at the Passover feast to give the people the opportunity of asking for the release of a prisoner. And so before the people is put what seems to be an obvious choice: Jesus of Nazareth and Barabbas. One taught that you should give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, the other instigated insurrection. One came to give life, that people might have it more abundantly, and the other one was associated with a group of cutthroats who were guilty of murder. The choice was never so clear, it was never so obvious. Jesus is acknowledged by Pilate as one who has committed no crime, against whom no legitimate accusation can be brought. What crime is there in feeding the hungry? What crime is there in welcoming the outcast? What crime is there in befriending the leper? What crime is there in blessing children? What crime is there in defending womanhood? What crime is there in teaching people to love God with all their heart and mind and soul and strength? What crime has he done Even a pagan like Pontius Pilate knows that Jesus is utterly without fault. And yet, he cannot do what needs to be done, guided by principle. He will yield to expediency in order to placate the people who are now being manipulated by unscrupulous demagogues, the hierarchy. And so the people cry out for him to be crucified. How swiftly do the hosannas of Palm Sunday turn into those vicious screams of crucify by Good Friday. And he takes Jesus, wanting to satisfy the crowd, having released Barabbas, he takes Jesus and has him flogged. This was the punishment that they called the living death. Because not only was the body of the prisoner whipped, but the flesh was ripped away by bits of bone and metal inserted into the whips. And Pilate has Jesus flogged, though he is the first to acknowledge that he is without fault. And wanting to satisfy the crowd, a crowd that has rejected Jesus, he releases Barabbas, has Jesus submit to flagellation, and then hands him over to be crucified. Every time that the Apostles' Creed is recited, in every time and in every place, Pontius Pilate has a niche for himself in notoriety. All through the Byzantine era, when the Roman Empire was crumbling, all during the time that Christendom felt the pressure of Islam, all through the time of Reformation and Counter-Reformation, all through the period of the French Revolution and the Humanist Enlightenment, all through the modern era, in English, in German, in French, in Italian, in the languages of Africa and of Asia, across the centuries, across time and space, Christians have said that Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate. What a way to be remembered in history, as a man who sought to wash his hands of the guiltless prisoner and ended up instead confirming his sentence as the one who, though claiming authority, was ultimately manipulated into giving the people what they wanted. Christ condemned, Christ rejected. But we sing of our love to him in selection 171. My song is Love Unknown. The Gospel according to Mark, the 15th chapter, at verse 16, where the Christ who is condemned and rejected now is mocked. The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is, the praetorium, and they called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him, and they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Again and again they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him, and then they led him out to crucify him. Our world has no lack of trouble spots. Israel, the Gaza Strip, Bosnia, South Africa, Somalia. Canada shared in a peacekeeping force that fed people who were on the edge of famine, helped to construct schools, repair roads and bridges, and then had that whole humanitarian effort wiped out by one shocking, shameful, savage episode. The brutal beating to death of a young Somali prisoner. He was bludgeoned, he was burned, he was murdered. And we shudder at something of that kind. Now, if it is so evil for one made in the image of God to be so deformed as to attack and brutalize another made in the image of God, imagine the heinousness of this crime, where it is not merely one human being abusing another human being, but a creature smiting and spitting upon the Creator. Where men do this to him who alone has the right to be master. Where men dare in their audacity to attack the Son of God. But that's exactly what they did. They tortured him physically. They subjected him to verbal violence as well. They took from him his outer garment, clothed him in rags that were a caricature of royalty, wove a crown of thorns that could be thrust upon him, and delighted as his blood flowed down his sacred face. And they called him King. And again they struck him on the head and spit upon his blessed face, and falling on their knees paid homage to him, and they mock him until they're tired of that game. And we rightly say, how dreadful, how incongruous, how evil. But I ask you today, is it any different from what happens in many a church from Newfoundland to Vancouver Island on this weekend? For people will be singing, "Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne." And they will be singing, "He is Lord." and they will bow the knee before him and give him allegiance with their lips. But what about their lives? What homage is there from day to day in the workplace? To call him Lord, to call him King, to bow the knee before him, and then cheat on an income tax return. To call him Lord, to hail him as King, and then to be disloyal to one's wife or husband. To call him Lord, and then to be driven by covetousness and greed. To call him Lord, and with those same lips and with that same tongue, to lie and misrepresent. To pledge him our allegiance is one thing, but it can all be wiped out when we have indifference and even disobedience with reference to Jesus Christ. They were pagan, savage soldiers, and they mocked him with cruelty. But those of us who profess to be his followers, we know better, but we do know better. If there is a contradiction between the pledge of loyalty about which we sing and the life that we live between Sundays, God forbid that we should be numbered among those who mocked the sinless Son of God. Rather, may we be numbered among those who, calling him Lord and acknowledging him as King, will serve him faithfully until at the last we behold him crowned with glory and with honor. Let us join in the singing of hymn 187, O Come and Mourn with Me a While, hymn 187. rejected, mocked. Now Christ is crucified. Matthew 15 at verse 21. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he didn't take it. And they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. It was the third hour when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Christ, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." And those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, passing on his way in from the country, is forced to carry the cross. There's no willingness here on his part to lighten the load that Jesus bears. He is compelled to share the weight of the cross. And lest we suppose that this is an act of kindness, we should note that it's an act of cruelty. For if there's anything that they wanted for the satisfaction of their bloodlust, it was that the prisoner should survive, however faltering his steps, however weak his frame, however expiring his life, that he should survive until they came to the place of execution where they could fulfill their contract and do him in. And so they get someone to help carry the cross, not as an act of kindness, but as a multiplication of cruelty, that he might be kept alive until he can be properly killed. And Jesus is brought to the place of execution. Over and over again, there's an emphasis that underlies the text. He is betrayed by Judas and led away by those who arrest him. He is led to the Sanhedrin, which convicts him. He is led away to Pontius Pilate, who washes his hands of him. He is led away to the soldiers, who mock him. And now he is led away yet again to the place of execution. And in all of this, the prophetic word of Isaiah finds fulfillment. He is led as a lamb to the slaughter. At the foot of the cross, heedless of the great drama that is being played out before their very eyes, hardened soldiers are gambling for the garment worn by the prisoner who now is being executed. John Calvin has a marvelous comment on this seemingly trivial incident. "He was willing to become naked,
that we might be clothed in the robe of his righteousness. He was willing to experience the bitterness of poverty stripped of all, that we might be enriched with the unsearchable riches of Christ. It was this that Paul had in mind when he wrote to the Corinthians and said, "You know the grace, the self-giving of our Lord Jesus Christ, who though he was rich, became poor, that we through his poverty might be enriched." The Gospels note that there were three crosses on that skull-shaped hill. Jesus in the middle, and two men, convicted criminals, on his left and on his right. Luke fills in what Mark, with his brief and graphic transcript from life, omits. He tells us what happened to the two men on those crosses flanking Jesus. One of them persisted in cursing Christ until he died. The other committed himself to Christ, realizing the innocence of Jesus and acknowledging that someday he would enter into his kingdom. "Lord, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. Forget my wasted, sordid life. Remember me." And Jesus gives him the word of blessed assurance, "This day you will be with me in paradise." In this picture of the three crosses, we have a microcosm of the entire world. The whole human race is there. We cannot be neutral toward Jesus Christ. We will either curse him and die, or commit ourselves to him and live in the kingdom with the glory everlasting. We cannot be neutral to him who is among us. We will either say yes to him and live, or turn away from him and perish. With a lisping, stammering tongue, however inadequately, I have sought to lead you through these various episodes in the Gospel of Mark concerning the passion, the suffering of our Lord Jesus. But God forbid that you and I should simply be spectators of what happened. That balconized, as it were, we look down in the street and we see the one under the weight of the cross. We see Simon of Cyrene helping him. We follow on and see those crosses thrust rudely into the ground. We hear the seven words that Jesus speaks. We watch as he dies. We tremble with the darkness at noon. And then the Shaw Theater rings down its curtain and Stratford is over for yet another season. Is that it? Are we merely spectators? Have we only seen and have we only heard? And have we failed to receive the influence and impact of what happened then? What is our response to the Christ of the cross? Do we believe that he died for our sins, that he died for my sins according to the scriptures? Or is he simply the victim of a power structure that was evil? Are we willing to do more than acknowledge him as Savior who died for our sin? Are we willing to go with him so that our old self-centered pride can be slain along with him? Several years ago, I had the privilege of representing Canada at a conference of church leadership in the interests of world evangelization. And we met in Southeast Asia, in Thailand, and several of the pastors who had come from behind the Iron Curtain, some of them out for the first time in their lives, shared words of significant testimony with us. I'll never forget the words of a Romanian pastor who suffered under the Ceausescu regime, who was brought in for cross-examination. And when they saw that they could not get at him with words, they decided to buffet him about. And he cried out in pain and indignation at the indignity that was being visited on him. And the interrogator closed the light and walked out. The next day, the cross-examination resumed. And this Romanian Baptist pastor turned to his interrogator, turned to his tormentor, and said, "Sir, I'd like to ask for your forgiveness. You are asking me to forgive you?" "Yes, sir," he said. "You see, I cried out yesterday when you beat me. It was Good Friday yesterday, when I should have remembered what my Lord went through for me. And I should have counted it the greatest honor, the greatest joy, to be considered one of his followers and to bear his reproach." What about us? Are we willing to go out that door into a world of secular humanism where dishonesty and immorality abound and be so identified with Christ that the old self will die with him to rise again that we might walk in newness of life? That's what Paul meant when he wrote to the Philippians, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto him in the likeness of his death. Our concluding hymn is one that takes us from the cross to the crown, one that brings us to Calvary and beyond, to the resurrection, the royalty, and the return of Jesus Christ. Conclude our Good Friday service most appropriately with hymn 172.
Thank you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and forevermore. Amen.